Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. If you're visiting, we're so thankful that you're here, and we want you to know that you're honored guests, and we hope that you can come back and worship with us again whenever you have the opportunity. Our desire is only to serve God as He instructs us in His Word, the Bible. And tonight, I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to follow along. Most of the scriptures that I'll be reading from we'll have on the screen, but there'll be a few that may not be on the screen, and I encourage you to follow along. And if you have any questions about anything that's covered, please jot it down and get with us. We'd be very happy to open the scriptures with you. Our theme for 2017 has been All Things Christ. And along that line, Brother Albert and I decided that the gospel meeting this spring would also be centered on all things Christ. And that's been going, as we know, Sunday through tonight, tonight being the last night of the meeting. And we started out, Brother David Phillips brought us an excellent lesson on Sunday morning about Jesus the prophet and the fact that Jesus did speak for God, and He did tell us the things that are from God, just as the prophets did. Jesus was prophesied also in the prophecies to come as a prophet and to deliver us God's word and His will. And we should be so thankful to God for the fact that Jesus served that role as a prophet and a spokesman. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the fact that in early days that God spoke to us, it says, through various ways and various times. But at the end of these days, it says, He's spoken to us through His Son, who is Jesus Christ. Then Brother Albert on Sunday morning also delivered an excellent lesson on Jesus the High Priest and how important that role is also for Jesus, that He serves as the High Priest. We know that under the Mosaic Law, the High Priest was a man who was appointed just for the life of his lifetime, and he was appointed to do service in the tabernacle, and we read, Albert read to us a number of passages in the book of Hebrews that explains the role the high priest had, and that the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus was of a different type of high priest. He was of the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was introduced to us there back in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek was a king of Salem, and he was a priest of God Most High. And Abraham gave a tenth of all the spoils that he had received to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a very special priest and king. And Jesus' priesthood was of the priesthood, or the lineage, of Melchizedek. And he played a very important role. And his priesthood is one that is eternal. There is no new high priest required after the death of Jesus. He continues to serve that role today. And he enters into God's presence on our behalf in that role. Then Brother Gene on Sunday evening delivered an excellent lesson on Jesus the Creator. And in fact, we know that Jesus is the Creator. John chapter 1 very clearly teaches us that nothing that was created without Him. That He created everything. And we went back to Genesis and we saw that in the Genesis account of creation, God speaks in the plural tense. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And we know that that was involved with God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are mentioned. Then Brother John on Monday night spoke to us about Jesus the King. And there are many prophecies that prophesy about the fact that Jesus would be king. And He fulfilled those prophecies. And He is serving in that role as king today. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, in delivering the sermon on the day of Pentecost, made it very clear that God had taken him, the Jesus who they crucified, and has sat him down at his right hand, ruling over his kingdom. And that's the kingdom that we can be in if we are in the church that Christ bought with his blood. Then Ron spoke to us on Tuesday evening about Jesus the man. And he's also referred to as the Son of Man. The Son of Man was a phrase that Jesus used often to refer to himself. And Ron very clearly pointed out to us the question that Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And we know Peter gave the correct answer, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior. And Peter knew this by revelation. God had revealed that, made it clear. And that's an extremely important acknowledgement that each and every one of us needs to make, that we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, even though he also was a man. And as Ron very clearly pointed out to us, Jesus was fully man, born of a woman, but he was also fully God. And that's hard for us to comprehend sometimes, but that's what the Scriptures teach. Then last night, Brother Chris delivered an excellent lesson for us about Jesus the Messiah, and the fact that the Messiah means the Anointed One. And there was many prophecies of the coming Messiah. And unfortunately, many of the Jews rejected Jesus because he did not fit what their view of the Messiah was going to be. Their view of Messiah was going to be a political leader who was going to overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel as a great kingdom like it was during the time of David. But that's not what God had prophesied. And that's not what the prophecies of Jesus referred to. And Jesus made that very clear. So this evening, we're going to wrap this up by talking about Jesus the shepherd. And as Chris said last night, there are many, many, many other aspects of Jesus that we could talk about. You could turn over to the book of Revelation and you could go through just the first couple of chapters there, and it talks about Jesus as being the one who was and who is and who is to come. It talks about him having the two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. Many, many things that detail Jesus and his characteristics. We don't have time for all of that, obviously. But tonight I want to talk to us, and I'd like for us to open up the Scriptures and look as we discuss Jesus the shepherd. And I'd like to begin with Psalms chapter 95. So if you want to turn, or if you want to read along with me on the slide, Psalm chapter 95, and this is from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Oh come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Here is another phrase that we could use for Jesus: the rock of our salvation. Okay. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." And brethren, those of you who have been here, and I know many of you have been here every service for this, I don't know how any of us can but feel the need and the urge to joyfully rejoice in psalms and song about Jesus and what he has done, these characteristics, and what he has fulfilled in the prophecies, in the role that he played, and that he continues to play. This is something that we should be shouting from the rooftops and singing with great praise to God for what he has done. In verse 3 he says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We see here, just in these six verses here, very clearly reference to Jesus as the King, as was pointed out by Brother John. Jesus is the King. And as the King, we are his subjects. And as was pointed out, we live in a democracy, and we don't fully comprehend what it means to be living under a king. A king has all authority and rule, and the subjects to the king have to do what the king says. And that is the picture that God has painted for us in the Scriptures. Jesus, in the role of king, is our king if we are his servants and if we are his subjects. And that means that we are to do what he says, how he says, when he says, in the way that he says. That is our role as his servants. And that also, we're going to see, is our role as sheep, that he is the shepherd over. We also see in this passage, these six verses, the fact that Jesus is the Creator, as was pointed out to us by Brother Gene. Jesus is the Creator. Continuing in that chapter of Psalm 95, beginning in verse 7, it says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So here we see Jesus being referred to as a shepherd. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And tonight, that's the image that I want us to focus on, is that we are sheep and he is the shepherd. He says today, in the latter part of verse 7, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they were people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. This is Psalm chapter 95. But if you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3, we see reference to this very passage. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, and this is, we've studied Hebrews in this series, and I'm not going to go back through it all, but in Hebrews chapter 1, we see the superiority of Jesus as the messenger and as the Son of God. The angels played a role as messengers under the Old Testament times. But after the coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the messenger that we are to listen to. You remember when God opened the heavens and spoke at the transfiguration, and Peter said, should I build here a tabernacle for you and for Moses and Elijah? And God spoke from the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That's who God wants us to listen to. Jesus is the one he wants us to listen to. And that's what's taught there in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2, the point is made, we had better pay close attention to the things that Jesus has said, because the people who neglected the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, the words delivered by angels, they didn't get away with it. And we certainly won't get away with it if we neglect Jesus. And then in chapter 3, he talks about Jesus, the high priest of our confession, and Albert spoke to us in depth on that. But in that passage there, beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read a few verses. It says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And this is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 95 that we see here on the screen. He goes on there in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. While it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but that to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. He's talking about the generation of Israelites, the children of Israel, that Moses led out of Egypt into the wilderness. And we think about that generation. What did they see? They saw the 10 plagues. They saw God bring about judgment upon Pharaoh. They saw Israel with no military power, no weapons, nothing but being slaves. They saw them totally despoil the Egyptians at the hand of God and to be released unharmed to leave Egypt after the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. They saw that. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They went through all that. They saw God deliver them food, manna in the wilderness, water from the rock, water that was bitter made sweet. They saw one after another God demonstrating his power and his love for them as a shepherd does for his children. God was shepherding them in the wilderness. And yet, they rejected God time after time. And after the 10th time, we know when they were on the brink of going into the to the promised land and they listened to the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb, God said, that's it. You've rejected me 10 times and now I'm rejecting you, and you are going to die in the wilderness, and your children, who you kept saying are going to be a prey in the wilderness, they're the ones who are going to go into the promised land. So God rejected that generation. In this very passage in Psalm 95, it's talking about it. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, it talks about these people. And what we see here in Psalm 95 is that Jesus also serves a role as a judge. We didn't have judge as one of the topics of the meeting, but Jesus serves a role as judge. And he's going to be our judge in the judgment day. We will be judged by the things that he has told us. And are we following him? So Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to turn over there, or I have it here on the screen, the verses I'm going to look at. Isaiah chapter 40, if we had time, I'd go through the entire chapter with you, because it's a very, very powerful chapter. Describing the state of Israel. You remember, God delivered them. God gave them the promised land through Joshua. They took the land. And after many years, they fell away. And God would raise up a judge, and they'd return. And there was this pattern that kept going on. And then finally, they decided they wanted a king like all the other nations. And Samuel was so upset. And God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And God gave them a king, King Saul. And we know that Saul turned out to be rebellious against God. And then it was King David who replaced him. And under King David, God gave the kingdom its greatest power and greatest might and freedom from their foes. And under Solomon, it even grew richer. He was the wisest. And they built the temple, they built Jerusalem, all these great things. But it wasn't long after that the kingdom was divided. Solomon's son led the people in the wrong way, followed the wrong guidance, and there was rebellion, and the kingdom was split with the 10 tribes in the north going away. And they were never faithful to God after that. They never had a faithful king. And we know this history. And eventually, after a number of years, God punished them, and they were carried off into captivity. And then a number of years later, the southern kingdom was carried off into captivity. And Isaiah chapter 40 kind of paints the picture of how distraught the people were, that they were living in captivity in Babylon. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and others, they were carried off into captivity. And they were living as slaves in another land. But in Isaiah 40, God tells them that the time of their punishment would come to an end. And that he would bring them back. And specifically in verse 11, he says, he's giving us the prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. He says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is what Jesus would do and the way he would lead. As a shepherd, in a very gentle and loving and caring fashion. You know, under the law of Moses, one of the things that's just amazing to me when you think about the Passover sacrifice, God instructed that each family was to take a young lamb, a male, about a year old, without blemish, the best lamb that they had, and they were to separate it from the herd, and they were to bring it into their house. And keep it in the house with the family in preparation for the Passover offering. Now those of us with kids, just imagine what that would be like. You have this little cute little lamb in the house. And the kids are excited about having this lamb. And what's going to happen to that lamb? It's innocent. It's naive. But that lamb is going to be slaughtered. And it's going to be slaughtered in the feast of the Passover. And that's what happened to Jesus. As we go on, we're going to see Jesus had very clear understanding of what it meant to be a lamb, to be a sheep. And so here in verse 11, Isaiah 40, it says, like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Then you skip down to the end of that chapter, verse 29. He says, he gives strength to the weary And to him who lacks might, to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait for the Lord, that's what the sheep are to do, to wait for the Lord, their shepherd. And even though, you know, we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm here in a minute, even though we may walk through danger and turmoil, we can have confidence that the shepherd is guiding and protecting us. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a similar passage talking about the restoration of Israel. And I'm going to read a little bit more from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. When you think about Israel, they were carried away into captivity, and they were scattered all over. They didn't have a home. There were a remnant of them that were still left in Palestine, but many of them had been carried off to Babylon, and they were all dispersed. But yet, God talks about them all being gathered together. All the lost sheep will be gathered together. And this is a messianic prophecy of the coming of Christ and the fact that Christ will bring his sheep together as a shepherd. And that's what he has done for us. So in verse 12, it says, as a shepherd cares for the herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver it from all the places which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Once again, judgment enters into this. Not only is Jesus a shepherd, but he also will play a role as a judge. Then in verse 23, dropping down to verse 23, he says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And this is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the descendant of David that had been promised. He says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Micah chapter 5, just two verses there, verse 2 and verse 4. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem was just this little small town, kind of inconsequential town. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And then skipping down to verse 4. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, and we had that already presented to us in one of the previous lessons. He was also to be a shepherd. This passage foretells that. And we see this fulfilled over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, which has been read earlier. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus was, in fact, born in Bethlehem, and Jesus is the shepherd that was prophesied of. Now, Psalm chapter 23, if you want to turn there, or I'll have it on the screen. We sang the song before the lesson, and I really appreciate Brother Chris leading that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean, I shall not want? That means I don't have lack of anything. I have everything I need because the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Just the image is tremendous. Think about, you know, Becky and I are getting ready, Lord willing, to leave tomorrow to go on vacation for a week. And I've been under a lot of stress at work. A lot of things have been going on. And I've been looking forward to this vacation for a long time. And what I try to think about, and honestly, on vacation, what, if someone were to ask me, what's the number one thing you want to do? I'll say, really nothing. You know, I just want to relax for a little bit. And that's the image that we see here with Jesus taking care of his sheep. All right? He has him lie down in green pastures. Okay? Think about just lying down in green pastures. And leading him beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is what the shepherd does. And we can have so much comfort and so much rejoicing in what Jesus does as a shepherd. Then going on, verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait a minute. How can that be? Well, when we get a little farther in the lesson, we're going to see how the shepherd leads his flock to these places. But in order to get to these places, he's got to go through places that are dangerous. And where there's lions, and where there's bears, and where there's wolves, who would love nothing more than the dying on one of these sheep. And the shepherd's got to lead them through this. But the shepherd will protect them. And this is the attitude the sheep is to have. And we, as God's sheep, are to have this attitude. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you, the shepherd, Jesus, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd used a rod and a staff, and he would use that as a weapon against animals who would harm the sheep. And he would also use it to pull the sheep close to him so that he can inspect them and care for them. He knew the sheep personally, and they were very close with him. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now think about that. In the presence of my enemies, the people who want to harm me, God prepares a table for me. That's what he does as a shepherd. And we've been dining at the table of God this week with this meeting. We've had excellent lessons all week long from God's word that is a way for us to feast and to dine at the table of God. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Should be entering a picture in your mind of great feelings of peacefulness. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we have that attitude? We must have that attitude. That's the attitude that we need to have. And there's so many things that Jesus, the shepherd, gives us, but one major thing here is confidence. We can have confidence in spite of all the hard things that are going on in our lives. And if you turn on the news tonight at 11 o'clock, what's the odds that you're going to find out about killing, shooting, drug overdose? Okay? That's probably going to be the first 10 stories that they're going to have on the news tonight. And I haven't seen the news today. I don't know, but I'd be willing to bet that's what we're going to see. Or a bombing someplace. You know? It's a harsh world, but as sheep that are serving our shepherd, we can have great confidence. This is where we get this confidence. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, our time here on this earth is temporary, and we look forward to that home of God eternally in heaven. Now turn over, if you want to turn in your scriptures, to John chapter 10. And this is where I'm going to spend a majority of the next part of the lesson. John chapter 10, Jesus here talks about a shepherd. And he talks about his role as shepherd. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." As I understand it, during the time that Jesus wrote this, it was very common that there would be a, what they call the fold, okay, which would be a walled area. And it would have a wall that was strong around it. It may not have had a roof on it, but it had a wall around it. And there would be a door. And that door would be a heavy door that could keep out lions and wolves and other animals that would come attack. And there would be, at night, all the sheep of numerous flocks would be brought into this fold and left overnight. And there would be a man who was responsible, called a doorkeeper here, or perhaps in some versions called a porter. He was responsible to watch the doorway through the night and make sure that no one came through that door that wasn't one of the shepherds. But yet, Jesus points out, if someone climbs up over the wall, okay, it's obvious. He's not entering through the door. He's trying to get into the flock to do harm. But he says in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus describes here the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And it's interesting. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And they know that voice so well that they will freely follow after that shepherd. Do we know the voice of Jesus? We need to. We need to know the voice of Jesus. And he's revealed his word to us through the scriptures. We can know what he's saying. We can be very familiar with what he's taught, so that we will freely follow after him as he leads us. Going on, in verse 4 it says, "When he puts forth all his own," so he takes his flock in the morning out of the fold, "he goes ahead of them." Alright, think about that. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. He's not behind them whipping and driving them. He goes ahead of them. And they follow him because they know his voice. So he's able to just walk ahead and talk to them with a gentle and assuring voice, and they will freely follow after him. In verse 5, Jesus says, "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." Verse 6, John tells us, "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." Jesus is speaking to many of the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews at this time. And many of them, the leaders of the Jews, claim to be like the shepherds who would lead the Jewish people in things religious and spiritual. But they weren't leading in the right direction. And they weren't caring for the sheep. They were caring for themselves. They saw respect and prestige in being in this position of authority. And to them, that was more important than the lowly sheep. And that's what Jesus is describing here. So then in verse 7, "So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now Jesus is getting more specific here. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." Jesus claims to be the door of the sheep. In verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now Jesus is getting very specific here. He is the way to salvation. He is the one way for people to get into this flock. In verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's why Jesus came to the earth, so that we can have life. His sheep can have life. And he says, have it abundantly. That's very different. And he goes on here in verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. See this picture that Jesus is painting? There were those who were trying to lead the people of Israel, but they weren't concerned about them because they didn't own them. You see, Jesus owns his sheep. He bought us with his blood that he shed on the cross. So we are his possession. And that means he will not leave us alone to the wolves. And we can take such tremendous confidence in that. And this is directly what Jesus teaches here. In verse 14, he repeats again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Remember, he's talking to the Jews at this time. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is foretelling, he's prophesying here what was going to happen. And believe me, when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, I think the people there didn't realize what he was talking about. But we realize it today because we know exactly what he did. He did lay down his life for his sheep. In verse 17, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me. And let me back up just for a minute. One other point I wanted to make here in verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. See, Jesus, we've already established, he was the Son of God. He was God. He is God. He and the Father are one. Remember, he was called the perfect representation of the Father. And he has that close relationship with the Father, and the sheep can have the same close relationship with Jesus if the sheep are followers of Jesus as the shepherd. So now back to verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. What is he referring to here? I mean, he's foretelling. I lay down my life so that I may take it again. The people there had to think, what is he talking about? This doesn't make any sense. He says in verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus, as the shepherd, knew when he came. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear, this plan was put together before the foundation of the earth. Before God created the world, this plan was already put together. And Jesus coming and dying on the cross was not some afterthought or trying to fix a mistake. It was God's plan from before the creation of the world. And Jesus knew this when he came and when he was talking to these people here. And he says, I have authority to lay down my life, and I also have authority to take it up again. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had the power and the ability to put a stop to it right then and there. But he hung there. You know, you think about the fact that Jesus was creator, and Gene delivered such an excellent lesson on that. But one point that really is amazing to me, when we think about what held Jesus to the cross. Okay, what would hold me to the cross if somebody were to nail me to the cross? Well, it would be the nails and the wood that are holding me there. And what do I have to do with those nails and wood? Well, I have nothing to do with them. I mean, somebody else went and cut the tree down. Somebody else fashioned the nails and made them there. Am I strong enough to break those nails? No. Am I strong enough to break the wood? No. But Jesus, as a creator, he is the force that gave that nail strength. He is the force that gave that wood strength so that it would hold that nail. So in a real sense, Jesus was holding himself up on the cross as he died there for us. And he says this here, I have this power, I have this authority, and he's using it as a shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The unfading crown of glory. This goes back to the 23rd Psalm. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Revelation. And I'm going to kind of wrap up here. The book of Revelation is awesome when you think about Jesus and his role. And in particular, one aspect that we haven't talked about in this series, but plays a role in this, is Jesus as the Lamb. You know, when John describes this scene that he sees, the throne there in heaven, and all the elders and the angels gathered around and bringing glory and praise. And then we see described who is it who is actually seated in this throne. And he's described as a lamb. And throughout the book of Revelation, the lamb is referred to most often as Jesus. Jesus is the lamb. And in Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to read just a few verses here from beginning of verse 13. This is when John is seeing this scene. And he sees this uncountable number of people there that are clothed in white robes. And then one of the elders asks him, it says, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" John said, I said to him, "My Lord, you know." It's an interesting way that John responds. It's kind of like, I say to him, "You know." Because perhaps he didn't know. He didn't really know who these were. And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Jesus, the Lamb, is our shepherd. Think about that. How could Jesus know better to take care of this sheep than the fact that he served as the lamb? I talked about under the Mosaic law and the lamb that was taken for the Passover sacrifice and how the people would be so endeared to this cute, cuddly, innocent, naive lamb and then would have to be slaughtered. Jesus is that lamb. He came into the world totally innocent. And he went to the cross and he died without saying a word, without putting up a protest. He laid down his life for us so that we can be, as it says here, guided to springs of water of life. And he can wipe away every tear from our eyes. So here's a few points of application and the lesson will be yours. Are you walking in the path of righteousness, as talked about in the 23rd Psalm, guided by Jesus? Are you walking in his path? You know, over in, I'm going to read a passage from 1 John chapter 1. And I don't have this on the slide, so you may want to turn over there. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We need to realize when we sin. And we need to realize that sin separates us from God. And we need to be reunited. And if we are walking in the light, following Jesus as our shepherd, listening to his word, and following after him freely, then we can have that cleansing. Have you made your robe white by being washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, you have the opportunity tonight. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a minute. And when we do that, we've got a baptistry here, and you can be baptized, you can be immersed underwater for the forgiveness of your sins, as is taught by Jesus in the Great Commission. As is taught in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles delivered that sermon there on the day of Pentecost, and they convicted the people there of killing Jesus. And then God raised him up, and the people asked him, "What shall we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That can happen tonight if you want to do that. And that is what it means to have your made your robe white by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you serving him day and night? Are you one of his sheep? Will you dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Do you have that confidence that we see there in the last verse of Psalm 23? Are you being led to the river of life, as is talked about here in Revelation? And will you mount up with wings like eagles, as is talked about in Isaiah chapter 40? These are questions for us to consider. So we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. If you have a need to respond to that invitation, please come forward and let us know as we stand and sing.